The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
I don't know about y'all, but I'm very glad to be here this morning. Appreciate the very good singing service so far this morning. I can definitely feel the energy of excitement to be here to worship God together. Appreciate all of you for being here. Your attendance here is much encouraging, and I appreciate all of you for everything that you do for this congregation. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get discouraged. You ever get discouraged? I get discouraged. Perhaps you get discouraged a lot. Perhaps you're discouraged right now. It happens to all of us, and so at any given Sunday, there may be several people who are discouraged at the moment. The devil has a tendency of doing things that discourage us. He may turn our families against us. He may bring us strong temptations. Sometimes we give in to those temptations, and we regret those things, and we feel guilty, and we realize we ought not be doing those things, but we keep giving in. Sometimes I wonder if, like Job, he brings upon us terrible afflictions that discourage us. Sometimes he makes us wonder if we're the only ones who are living faithfully. Have you ever felt that way? Perhaps you look at the people in your generation and you see that by and large, most of them are not living right. They're out wandering, out in the world. They're blaspheming God by the way that they're living. We see a heathenistic, materialistic, pluralistic, postmodern society. People that are caught up in all the wrong things. And sometimes we begin to wonder, are we the only ones? Are we the only ones who care about serving God? Are we the only ones? We see our friends. We see our family members. We see people out in the public mocking God. We see them living riotous lifestyles. We step foot on a college campus to enjoy a ball game, and we have to keep diverting our eyes because of the things that we see. We see people to our left in the stands cursing. We see people to our right getting drunk. And we wonder, am I the only one? Is my family the only one? Are we the only ones who care about serving God? Let me tell you this. If you've ever experienced thought processes like that, you're not alone. This morning I want us to look at the life of a man named Elijah. You ever heard of him? Elijah was a man who, like many of us, began to wonder things such as this. A man who was a prophet of God. But this man was not a superhero. There were moments in his life when he got down. There were moments when his emotions were such that perhaps he felt like he couldn't do it anymore. He was a man just like you and me. He had emotions. He had temptations. He had struggles. Perhaps he had doubts, just like you and me. Elijah, a man who was named after God, El, the short form of Elohim, which means God, and Jah, short for Jehovah. And so a man named after God, Elijah, was certainly not God. He had weaknesses. He had struggles. But he was a man of God. And he was trying his best to do God's will. Today we're going to look at a particular episode in Elijah's life when he was dealing with severe depression. He was dealing with discouragement. 1 Kings chapter 19, if you want to be turning there, this is where we will spend a large part of our lesson this morning. Let's see what became of Elijah in this situation. But before we go to 1 Kings chapter 19, I want you to listen as we set up the background of this particular text. We're going to look at the specific verse where Elijah points out his despair in a moment. But I want you to notice this first of all. What was going on in Elijah's life? In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, we're going to notice some despair. But I want you to notice what leads up to this. You may remember from chapter 17 that Elijah prophesied to old wicked Ahab. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings ever to serve in Israel. Married to a wicked woman named Jezebel. A tormentor of God's people. So wicked that she would have no qualms about killing God's people. And in fact, she did that. I mentioned chapter 17 in a sermon not too long ago. Imagine how difficult it would have been to have to be God's prophet and to speak to people so wicked as Ahab and Jezebel. But Elijah did it. Elijah told them that they were wrong. Elijah, of course, pronounced God's judgment upon Ahab and said that until further notice, there's not going to be any more rain in this land. Your sins are such evil, such wickedness that until I say so, through the inspiration of God, there's not going to be any more rain. The people of this land are going to suffer because of your decisions, Ahab, and the decisions of his wicked queen, Jezebel. Shortly after that, in chapter 17, verses 3 through 7, we see that even though these circumstances are coming upon Israel, Elijah's taken care of. The ravens come and bring him food, and he goes and dwells beside the brook Cherith, and he drinks from the water there. And then you know what happened after that. The brook dried up. So I very well can imagine that Elijah's going through a roller coaster of emotions. He's experiencing the pressure that he's under when he's confronting Ahab. And now he's experiencing the situation of going and being taken care of by God with this brook and these ravens who are bringing him food, and then the brook dries up. You remember the lesson where we asked, what do we do when our brook dries up? Now, Elijah goes to Zarephath, and there he encounters a widow woman who needs help. She's about to starve to death. But God sent a man of God, a prophet, to her. And she's going to be taken care of. And Elijah's going to be taken care of by that very woman. They're both going to eat. Because Elijah didn't give up. Elijah did what the Lord wanted him to do. What if Elijah had just despaired and laid down and said, you know what? That brook dried up. This is it. And what if Elijah just would have laid down and died? We wouldn't have the rest of the story, would we? But continuing on, I want you to think about the next chapters in Elijah's life. That very same widow woman, her son falls sick and he dies. Chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. But Elijah raises him from the dead. What if Elijah had given up? What if Elijah had said, you know what? That's it. I can't take it anymore. I'm not going to be a prophet of God. I can't take this pressure. I can't take the persecution from these wicked leaders of Israel. But Elijah didn't do that. And so, because of that, this woman is taken care of, and this woman's son is healed. Again, a roller coaster of emotions for Elijah. And then finally, you may recall in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal. You remember? The prophets of Baal. There were a lot of them. Jezebel had slain most of the prophets of the Lord, we find out in this chapter. She didn't want to hear what the prophets of the Lord had to say. But we find out that Ahab's servant Obadiah had stashed a few prophets away for a rainy day. Pun intended. Read through that chapter and you'll see why. Elijah is going to meet Ahab, a man who very well could have killed him at this point. Jezebel certainly wanted him dead. But here Elijah is going to meet Ahab, and he challenges Ahab to bring 850 of his prophets. And we're going to have a showdown. 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves right here. Versus one prophet of God, Elijah. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Elijah wins, and he slays those false prophets. And then, in 18 and verse 41, we see the sound of abundance of rain. The curse is lifted. Those evil, wicked prophets who were seducing the men and women of God, who were doing the dirty work of the evil leadership, were gone. Taken out of the way, and God brings the rain again. I think there's a little bit of emotion going on in Elijah's life at this point. All of this sets up chapter 19. I want you to notice Elijah's despair. Begin reading with me in verses 1 and 2. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. I think she was very happy about that. This man, Elijah, just slew all your false prophets. And withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods, little g, do to me, and more also, if I make not this life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel's basically putting a price on Elijah's head. By this time tomorrow, I want him dead. That man, he just slew all of my henchmen, my cronies, people going out and spreading these lies to the people of Israel. He slew them, the people that I was relying on, perhaps to keep power. Elijah slew them. And now she wants Elijah dead. Notice verses 3 and 4. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. My fathers before me passed on, and it's time for me to pass on. Elijah, you know what Elijah's thought processes are here? I'm done. I'm done. I've done all of this. I've gotten rid of these false prophets. I've through my influence, allowed God's providential care of rain to come back to the land. I'm dealing with all of this persecution. I'm dealing with all of these evil people looking down upon me. I am done. I can't take it anymore. It is enough. You ever been in Elijah's shoes? You ever felt like that? My family hates me. My friends hate me. They hate what I stand for. My friends and my family are mad at me because I showed them something from God's Word that they don't believe. And I'm done. I can't take it anymore. You ever felt that way? Elijah had had enough. And Elijah says, "Let me die, Lord." Elijah had done so many wonderful things for the Lord. But Elijah was tired. Elijah was weary. He was ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel. But God was not done with Elijah just yet. Notice this, verses 5 through 8. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." Get up, Elijah. It's time to quit throwing your pity party. Elijah, get up, arise and eat. "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." In other words, I've got more work for you to do. You better get ready, Elijah. You better eat. You better make sure that you've got enough energy, because I've got more work for you to do. And notice this. It says, "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." He strengthened himself. Elijah was in despair. Elijah was as depressed can be. But then he gets up and he strengthens himself. God strengthens Elijah, and he's got more work to do. Verses 9 and 10. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." In other words, I keep God first. This is a good kind of jealousy. I keep him first. I don't flock to those false gods. I worship the true God. I've kept him first. "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." You know what Elijah says there? Elijah says, there's no hope for these people. Their wickedness is such, that there is no hope. I'm the only prophet left that's speaking the truth, and they're about to kill me. There's no hope for these people. Or so Elijah thought. Notice, this is Elijah's breaking point. You ever been pushed to a breaking point? Something going on in your life, some mistreatment that you're suffering? And you just can't go any further unless something changes. This is a breaking point. What if we just stopped right there? Closed the book and said the lesson was yours. How would you feel about that? Would you have much hope? Elijah, the man of God, a faithful man of God, but a human. He's in despair. He feels like he can't do it anymore. He feels like it's just time to die. I can't take this anymore. And then it ends right there. Would there be much hope in a sermon like that? But let's notice the rest of the story. Let's notice the solution to Elijah's despair. Verses 11 and 12. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Elijah's being reminded of the power of God. Elijah is being reminded that God can handle this. And then a still, small voice reminds him of the love of God. Verses 13 through 14, we see that Elijah's little pity party is not quite over. "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" What are you doing? Why are you hiding in a cave, Elijah? You're the prophet of God. You're the one that's supposed to be out there confronting these people. Why are you hiding? "And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Elijah don't get it yet. Elijah's still thinking, "They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. They've killed all the rest of the prophets. I'm the last one." Verses 15 and 16, we see that God has a plan for Elijah, and God has a plan for a replacement for Elijah as well. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel.'" Notice that? Ahab, his time's coming. You go ahead and anoint a new king to take his place. And then he says, And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, in thy place." Elisha's going to take your place, Elijah. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then we have the kicker. Verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're a man of God, but you've been thinking foolishly all this while. You think you're the only one, Elijah? There's 7,000 just like you who are worshiping God and living the way that God wants them to live. The text goes on to say that Elijah finds Elisha. He anoints him, and eventually Elisha takes his place. But what is the moral of the story, if you will? When you start to feel down, when the devil thinks he's got you, when you feel like you're the only one who is still faithful to God, you're probably not. There's probably 7,000 just like you who are trying to do what God wants them to do. I can't help but notice that 7,000 is a double reference to completion. Seven, complete. Thousand, complete. And so I can't help but wonder if that's symbolic of many people who were faithful to God, just like Elijah was faithful. When the struggles of the Christian life get you down, get back up. Elijah was told to get back up. He was told to arise and eat because he still had work to do. When the devil thinks that he's beaten you, don't let him win. When the devil has you on the ropes, come back off those ropes and keep fighting. When you feel like you're the only one, realize the 7,000 others who are still faithful to God, and you be faithful to God. Don't be like Elijah in his moment of weakness. Fall down and beg God to take you out of this cruel world, because God might still have a lot more work for you to do as His child. Pick yourself back up and get on with the Lord's work. We mentioned this last week, and we'll mention it again. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint. Continue being a faithful servant of God, and you'll reap the reward of God's people. That's the lesson for this morning. I'm so thankful that you are here to hear it. I hope that you benefited from listening to it as much as I benefited in preparing this lesson. As a preacher, many of the same struggles that Elijah dealt with, I sometimes feel. The emotional struggles of wondering, are we the only ones who care? The emotional struggles of seeing those who are being unfaithful and wishing that they would come back to faithful service. It's tough. But like Elijah, I have to get up and I have to preach anyway. You get up and preach anyway. To your friends and your family, and spread the gospel far and wide. If you're here this morning and you know that your life is not right in God's eyes, it doesn't have to be that way. You can put Christ on in baptism this morning, becoming a child of God. You've heard a portion of God's Word this morning. You can repent of your sins. You can make up your mind that you're going to live for Christ from now on. You can confess your faith in Christ. You can put on Christ in baptism. And you can have a new life. Will you? There may be someone here who has had new life at some point in their life, but now they're going back to that old life. The man of sin that they crucified in the watery grave of baptism has come back. And now they're living as that sinful man again. You don't have to live that way. You can change your mind right now that you're going to be that new man again. You're going to be faithful. If you need to respond in any way this morning, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.